Children, have fun. Miss Anna's teaching again this week, and then next week, I think, is who's teaching next week? Miss Stephanie, all right. And then Miss Alicia, she's going to start, Miss Josie's going to be teaching. So the kids, I heard rumor they're already plotting. They have drawn up blueprints and booby traps, and she said, I quit already. Oh, my goodness. If you need the notes for our next few minutes of teaching, they're digital. If you do need them, they're on Twitter at IHOP Miami. I just like saying that. As they say, it is what it is, right? That's supposed to be like a new saying, but we heard that when we were kids, right? It is what it is. As a matter of fact, my mom used to tell me that. But I didn't do it. She says, it is what it is. You're still getting a consequence. Usually I needed it, you know. Oh, my goodness. Where are my notes? There they are. I want to share the Lord's heart in the next few minutes. Share a message I believe that all of us can relate to. All of us can relate to suffering, hardship, pain. I look at Jose, and I know that you recently went through the loss of losing your mom. And I know what that feels like. Many of us in this room, we can relate. We understand what it means when you face hardship, when you go through trials of life, when you go through difficulties. It's not a foreign concept. And unfortunately, if there are messengers of the gospel that have portrayed Christianity or have somehow communicated that giving our hearts to Jesus, that gives us a ticket out of suffering, I apologize. I'm sorry that that has been a message that's been communicated. I don't know that anyone in this room has believed that, but if you have, I pray that God will encourage you today. And as I was praying for this community this week, my heart has been heavy just because of, you know, life and circumstances on my own heart, but also just knowing the challenges that we all go through. And just know that as a staff and those that come in and out of this room throughout the week, pray for this community, pray for you, pray for your families, pray for your job situations, that God would break in with his mercy. And he hears us. He hears those prayers. And I believe he is responding, and he will continue to respond. I think more than anything in my heart, and then I'll just share this and then we'll pray together, ask the Lord to give us his heart and ability to hear what he wants to say. I think more than anything, what burns in my heart is that there would be a people. I pray that you would stand with me. I pray that I would be able to stand with you in a season or have the ability to know how to respond when difficulty rises up. When we face challenges, that we respond rightly. And that as that prophetic picture during worship that the Lord gave, that we don't disconnect from the power source, pull out the cord from the wall and go, my heart or my circumstances, I'm going to go hide in the corner until I figure out how to fix this on my own. The Lord's desire is to be there with us through the trial. Not only just to be there, but to actually teach us and to strengthen us and to encounter us, because he wants to teach us something. And really what he has vision for is far bigger than us getting from day to day and from season to season, you know? So I pray that God would produce in me, he would start in me, he'd produce in you this sense of overcoming through the trial. And I want to tell you, if you just, for whatever reason, don't think that you're going to face trials, let us not be naive. All of us will go through trials. And so, Ian, I want to thank you for leading the way with the book of James. He's been diving deep in the book of James and only been in the first few verses of the first chapter, and he's been writing and teaching our leadership and our community just pages and pages of information as God is speaking to him directly. And so I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for many in this community that hear the word of the Lord and pursue his heart and his word. And so will you pray with me this morning? Father, we just set our hearts before you. We thank you for your word that is powerful, it is active, It moves beyond time and space. We thank you that your word speaks to us wherever we are. Thank you that your word is the very voice of the Lord that echoes on the deep waters. Like the dove of the Spirit that hovered over the dark waters before creation, waiting for the voice to be spoken. Your word speaks to us, even in our darkness. I pray that you give us ears to hear your living voice, your active voice today, in the midst of all the other clamoring voices that are fighting to get our attention. Let us hear the voice of the Lord. In the name of Jesus. You agree with that prayer? Say amen. Amen. I was being reminded this week, I don't remember who I was listening to, but the voice of the Lord, it says in the book of Revelation, he says it sounds like a thunderous waterfall or the voice of many waters. And it's this collision of multiple sound waves. It's almost as if it's the every frequency known to the sound. Help me out, Alan. How would you call that? The sound frequency, whatever. It's like the waterfall has, it covers the lows, the highs, the mids. What do you call that again? We've talked about this before. Frequency line or frequency? Sound waves, yeah. The voice of the Lord speaks in every sound wave. In the collection of that, John says it sounds like a collection of many waters that collide over a waterfall. When God speaks to us, sometimes it is that little still small voice that sneaks up on us and goes, hey, I love you. Oh, you feel his presence. You feel his love. But other times he does overwhelm us with his power and his glory and his majesty. Sometimes it's in his circumstances, but he speaks to us. I believe God is desiring to release the thundering of his voice and his word to his church in this hour that is not only going through great suffering, that will go through great suffering in the days ahead. I love how Jeremiah described it. He says, if we have trouble running with the footmen or the soldiers, how much more the feet of horses? Jeremiah was simply saying, if we're having a hard time dealing with the small things in life and neglecting to respond rightly, how much more the hard times? I remember when I first gave my heart to Jesus at 16, telling my youth pastor, yeah, I've been praying, Lord, send trials to me. Whatever you want to do in my life, I'm ready to conquer, you know. And he would quickly say to me, I don't think I want to pray that prayer, because he had a little more wisdom than I did. I could conquer the world. I was a super Christian, you know. But really what it was, probably, if I could peer into the heart of the Lord, is he was holding back. He was like this protective cocoon around me. And I felt like I was a super Christian. And really what it was the mercy of the Lord saying, no, you learn how to tie your shoes, and then I'll teach you how to walk, and then we might even learn how to run together. And then if you pass that test, then you'll teach other people how to run. I believe it's the heart of the Lord in this season of history that as we're facing great hardship, the kingdom of heaven is not moved, is not shaken, no matter what the laws of the land are in our nation or any other nation in the earth. His kingdom is unmoved. And what burns in his heart is that we not only have a sense of knowing and experiencing his confidence in this season, but we also are being prepared for when his kingdom does come to the earth. We're matured and ready to rule with him. I don't know if I said everything that was in my heart from the intro, if you're looking at your notes, but I want to share something that I found from a good friend. Some of you guys know him, Pastor Kelvin Belfon. I just saw on his blog, I was reading his blog this week, and I went, this is perfect timing. So he was writing about hardship and suffering, and he just put together a quick list, and I'll just read it for you. When we go through hardship, when we go through trials, number one thing that it creates in us is it allows us to minimize the things that are less important, to throw out the things that really don't matter. You know, if you're trying to drive your car from point A to point B, there might be times when the AC may not work, but you know you got to still get to your job. There's certain things that don't matter so much when you're going through a crisis, right? You know, what kind of clothes you might be wearing, or if you have the right cologne, or whatever it is. Number one thing he points out is when we go through crisis, it teaches us to minimize and to value the things that are of most important. Relationships, priorities. Number two, the second thing he points out is that it helps us to discover our strengths. It helps us to discover our strengths. And I would point out as he lists this, I think it gives us an open door. It doesn't always teach us this, but it gives us an open door to draw from the strength of the Lord. It's like the Holy Spirit. I'm going to use this illustration, Ian, about the AC this week. It's like the Holy Spirit, he goes, I'm living on the inside of you. And he wants to blow out the very life and breath of God. But we have just this little hole or this access. And we only give him partial access. And he's like, do you realize who I am on the inside of you? And when we fully surrender to the Holy Spirit, living and breathing on the inside, it's like the full access has been given. We experienced that with the AC. The AC guy was here fixing our AC and opening up a larger hole. If you want to look and you can see, he opened up two holes because the AC was ready to blow more and it was only trying to blow through a little small hole. Anyways, number three, crisis or hardship helps us. It brings a humility within us. It brings humility to us, to our circumstances, to our lives. What happens, whether it's the death of a loved one or a loss of a job, is some type of crisis, we realize in that moment, oh no, I don't have control of this thing. I don't have control over my own life. You know, these goals that I've set, these lofty goals I set, try to organize my life. A crisis happens and I can't even control that. Hardship, it's the Lord's intention to bring us into a place of humility. The last one he mentions is it confirms it prioritizes the valuable relationships in our life. Friendships are tested when we go through hardship, when we go through trials. Can I get an amen? Anybody know what related to that? Hardship is the very gift of God to us as human beings. If we never went through crisis, if we never experienced hardship, the Olympic athlete would never win a gold. If we never went through crisis or we never experienced the pressing of life and difficulty, you know, the people that we call famous or the ones that the achievers that we hold in lofty positions in our culture would never accomplish those things. It is human nature to face hardship, to face crisis. And as Ian was pointing out the last couple of weeks, the book of James is just such a powerful book. Commentators actually call the book of James, and I'm inviting you to jump into that book. And I think next week Ian's teaching from the book of James. No, I'm just joking. The commentators call the book of James is probably the most practical book in the New Testament. The most practical book because it goes point after point, line after line after the things that you and me deal with every day. You go, man, I can't read the Bible. It just doesn't relate to me. Well, number one, it does. Number two, start in the book of James and you'll find, wow, they were going through the same thing we go through every day that I face. A couple verses we'll look at. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and we'll look at a couple of these. I just want to point out two things this morning, these next couple of minutes. Two points from these verses. Reading the verses 1 through 4, it says, James, who was a bondservant, I love that. He didn't call himself any other title that maybe we would want to be called. Fill in the blank, you know, give me a title and I feel like I'm valued. He says, I'm a bondservant. He says, I've sold my life out to follow Jesus. My identity is that I'm a servant of the God. Wow. He was famous for being, anyways, I'm going to move on, but you could preach that for 2 hours. Of Lord Jesus Christ. He's writing this message to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. He says, greetings, persecuted ones. Greetings, happy smile, you know. Hi, I'm, what's the guy's name? Good neighbor. What is it? No, help me out. Older crowd. My age. Who? Who? The children guy. Thank you. Ding, ding, ding. I don't know where I'm going with that, but, oh, so James is writing, he goes, hi, neighbor, you know, Mr. Rogers. He goes, to all the persecuted ones. Alan's like, who is that? To all the persecuted ones, hey, I got a smile on my face. I'm going to encourage you to put a smile on your face too. He goes, to my brothers and sisters facing hardship. He says, what you're going through right now. And they were going through some heavy stuff. I mean, their houses were being burned. They're being kicked out of their villages. Some of them were being martyred. Many of them were having all of their livelihood, their jobs, their finances taken away from them. And they were living on the run. He says, brothers and sisters, in those circumstances, count it all joy. What? Count it all joy. Put a smile on your face. Okay, James, I'm listening for the second point because I don't know about the first point. Where are you going with this, James? I got another name for you. He says, when you fall into various trials, another way of understanding, he says, count it all joy when you hit the wall of hardship. He says, in that moment, knowing that the testing of your faith is producing patience. Verse 4 says, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. So James is saying, listen, God is taking you on a journey. He's actually walking with you. Do you recognize he's beside you by the Holy Spirit? James is saying, persecuted brothers and sisters, do you recognize that what you're going through is actually being used to make you into something you haven't even dreamed or imagined yet? It's actually producing in you something that looks a lot like your master, Jesus, the one who is crucified on the cross and now lives and prays for us at the right hand of the Father. James was saying there is something in your hardship that can and will be discovered if you say yes and yield to the Holy Spirit. Roman number one, first point I want to look at. Perspective is everything. If I could say this all at the same time, if every preacher in America could preach the same thing, same day to the whole body of Christ in our nation, perspective is everything. The church is not losing. We're not even playing a game against human flesh and blood, but the church is always winning because Jesus says, I'm always building my church. I'm always distributing my heart to the sinner and to the saint. I'm always doing my work. It's the activity of the Holy Spirit that's always at work. Perspective is everything. Look at verse 2 again. James says, brothers and sisters, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Well, we need to understand what he's talking about a little bit better. Count it all joy? I mean, you know, I had a difficult time finding the right job, doing all the applications, but at least I got a job. I mean, what if you lose a loved one? How do you count that joy? Do I say I'm joyful because I lost them? Or is there something deeper that the Lord is doing in our hearts? Counting it all joy is recognizing that the human process is that we go through hardship. Sinners and saints will go through hardship. If you're not going through hardship today, tomorrow, or next week, you're going through hardship. And I want you to look to your left and to your right. When we go through hardship, some of the closest people around you, those are the people that we need. I'm not immune to that either just because I hold a microphone on a Sunday morning. We need each other when we go through hardship. Not just on a Sunday morning. We need each other to go through these trials, these fiery trials of life. I mean, I think about the three Hebrew children. I mean, they weren't thrown into the fiery furnace one at a time. They were all together in that. What do you do when the storm clouds roll in? How do we respond to the difficulty? How do we respond? When life gives you lemons, you make lemonade. But even more than that, life gives you lemons, you make lemonade, and then you look around and you go, who needs a sip of this cool, refreshing? I mean, who would like a cup of lemonade right now? I might make me one after church today. So, Lord, producing something in your life, What you've gone through, what you're going through, what you will go through is producing something Jesus calls gold that is to be not only demonstrated as God's faithfulness, but communicated to those around you that will face the same things. I have empathy for people that lose loved ones. I was talking to our AC guy this week. He lost his mom and dad all in 1 year. I looked him in the face. I said, I'm so sorry. I said, I know what that's like to lose two parents in 1 year. Some of the things that you've gone through personally, whether it's family related, whether it's physical related, whether it's financial, those all start with letter F. I wasn't trying to do that. Whatever your difficulty that you go through, that how we go through that is the test that coming through on the other side becomes victory. It's a pathway for others. Does that make sense? Is that good so far? When we face a storm or a crisis, we need to stop long enough, because when it's the crisis, we go, oh no, oh no, oh no, and then we start trying to fix it. I'm in the front of that line. Crisis happens, go, oh no, let me figure out, you know, let me check my bank account. Oh no, let me make sure I make that call. Let me make sure I go into reactionary mode. I got to fix it, you know? How many of us like to do that? Any moms in the house? Any dads in the house? I just want to give, just real quickly, when a storm or a crisis comes, simple questions to ask. Who's causing this storm? Number one reality is sometimes, this isn't always true, but sometimes the circumstances you are going through or that I go through are simply because we've opened a door of compromise or sin. Anybody ever related to that? I've experienced that. Some of us experienced that. If you're experiencing that today in the room, I'm throwing out a lifeline. I'm saying God's mercy covers over you if you respond rightly. Sometimes the crisis that we go through is simply because we've made bad choices. And far be it that we try to do like that illustration the Lord gave us, a picture, you unplug the appliance and run for the hills and go, oh no, I'm going to blame this on someone else. The Lord says that crisis sometimes might be simply because we've opened a door of compromise and sin. Many times that may not be true. James chapter 1, verse 13 through 14 says, it is not from God when it's sin or temptation, because he says it's actually our own desires that lead us astray. Second thing that it could be the enemy. It could be Satan. You know, Peter experienced one of the most clear examples. When Jesus tells Peter, he says, Satan has, well, he's speaking to Peter. He says, Peter, Satan has approached me and asked me for permission to sift you as wheat, to cause you great hardship and trial, to run you over the coals, to cause pain in your life. And Jesus responds to Peter. He says, in that conversation, I didn't tell him no. I just said, you do what I allow you to do, but I'm praying for my servant Peter. He prays for us through the trial that we will overcome, we will experience God's grace. Second thing is, it could be the enemy himself. It could be Satan and the enemy of our soul, who desires to destroy us, to neutralize us, to get us to unplug from that outlet, so to speak, so that we run to another source, power source, that all that does is just numbs and paralyzes us, and it causes us to live in doubt, condemnation, and fear. And we go, well, surely this is the enemy. The third thing is that it could be God himself. The hardship that you are going through today, or that you might go through in the future, might be God himself. I look at him sometimes, from this analysis, as a coach who sees in you great potential that you don't see. And he goes, I'm going to run you through some tests. I'm going to run you through a series of obstacle course, because I know that if I condition you in such a way, you'll be ready to get on the field and play the game. Sometimes the hardships that we go through and the trials of life are from God. He's orchestrating them. He's illustrating them in our life. Isaiah 53:10, it says, it was the Lord's good plan to crush Jesus, him, and to cause him grief. What? The Father desired to crush his own son? Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. Christ, suffering, orchestrated by the Father himself, produced salvation for all of humanity. The Father saw something. No one else could accomplish that goal except for the perfect, sinless Son of God, the only begotten Son. The Father said, Son, I am going to lead you into a path of great suffering, but that will produce great profit. It will be a salvation for all of humanity. I think of another lesser example. We've talked about it in the weeks past. But Hannah, Scripture says that God prevented her from giving birth. It was God causing great pain and hardship in her life. It was God resisting human process so that he could produce something greater in her and through her than just giving birth to a child. Many times God causes and allows hardship in our life. This is hopefully helpful for you because it's helpful for me when I go through hardship. Practical steps. Number one, stop and pray. I just got to get to the hospital. Colin experienced that this week. I got to deal with this. Well, in the way, on your way, whatever the crisis is, I got to get to the school because the school just called me. My child is fell off the playground or merry-go-round or something. In that moment, stop and pray. Begin to talk to the Lord and listen for his voice. Number two, bring others into your struggle and your hardship. Don't try to battle hardship on your own. I was reminded of that. I'm like putting this message together this week, and I'm dealing with some, you know, some challenges. And in walks a brother, friend of mine, and he says, "Hey, can you pray for me?" I was like, "You know, listen, I'm dealing with some stuff. You know, I was not doing what I'm telling you guys to do." So I went, "Yeah, 1 minute." You know, I walk out in the lobby, and we're talking, and so I hear his heart, and he says, "I just need you to pray." I go, "I need you to pray for me." And we both prayed for each other, and the Holy Spirit just swept in and touched our hearts, and he was reminding us that he's bringing us through the valley of the shadow of death. And as we hear his voice, we fear no evil. We bring others into our struggle and our hardship. And then the third practical step that we can do is simply to try fasting for a focused season. Maybe it's a day, maybe it's a week. Maybe it's longer, whatever the Lord leads. But fasting does something that simply just going through the motions doesn't. It unlocks and it prepares. What fasting does, it actually gives us heavenly perspective because it pushes back all the mind and heart-numbing voices. Say we, not just fasting food, which you get hungry real fast, but fasting media, fasting Netflix, fasting social media, fasting all those voices for a season so that we can hear the voice of the Lord for a while. It makes sense. Why am I going through what I'm going through? Telling us. So I believe the Lord is saying to the church, if we will do these things in this season of the American church, we will begin to shine brighter than we've ever known, really, in all of human history. And I believe, this is just me for a second, I believe that this is why our culture is experiencing what we're experiencing. I think this is why the body of Christ in America is feeling the way we are. It's because it's the intention of God to make us as weak and as humble as possible. Because if he didn't bring us along this path, he could not release the greater works than these. You would not be trusted with the greater works than these. Corporately, we could not perform the greater works than these, the signs and the wonders and the miracles that Jesus desires to do. The greatest harvest and revival that the Bible talks about cannot be trusted in our hands until we're in the place of weakness. Am I preaching yet? Is this right? I mean, Paul said it this way. He says, Jesus, when he spoke to Paul in his suffering, in his hardship, that thorn in the flesh, you know, he says, "Paul, I have to keep you there. I have to cause you to be weak, because if you're not weak, you can't experience my grace and my power." He says, as a matter of fact, the weaker that you are, and if you remain in me, I'll release greater power and greater resource to you and through you. I mean, they walked with great power and authority in the early church. They were always humble. They were always facing great hardship and persecution. And even their shadows cast from them. We're healing sick bodies and casting out demons. Because they realized it wasn't about them. It wasn't about, I'll move on because I could go so much further on that. Wow, letter E, look at this. The same God who prepared a cross for his only begotten son is preparing your cross as well. Maybe you've heard another speaker say that. I remember hearing this recently with Dr. Michael Brown. He said it that way. I went, wow, yeah. The same God who prepared a cross for his only begotten son, Jesus, is preparing your cross. You go, well, that sounds a little hard. Hey, I didn't write it. I'm just saying what Jesus said. He says, follow me, take up your cross, die, follow me into death. He says, take up your cross. God is preparing a cross for each one of us. It's called suffering. It's called hardship. It's called, as we are faithful in this life, this 60, 70, 90 years in this life, we are going to give birth to the greater life in the age to come. But it's according to how we live and how we respond to the Holy Spirit and his activity in us. Wow. Letter G, one of the first things that we lose sight of in hardship is perspective and discernment, right? Hardship in finances. Oh no, what do I do? Let me hold on to everything I have so that I don't know. I got to prepare for the storm, you know? Or if it's sickness, we go, oh, I got to go out and make sure I get the doctor's appointment. I got to make sure I get the right medication. I got to make sure that I respond naturally. God uses those things, but our first reaction is usually, let me try to figure out how to fix this. One of the first things that we lose is perspective, discernment through the crisis. James says in verse 3, he says, knowing that the testing of your faith, and I put in my notes here, knowing that the testing of your faith, I don't always know. Can I just be real today? Can I just be honest with you? I don't always know. When crisis hits me, I go, oh no, what do I do? Some of you can relate to that. I'm just joking. I think we can all relate to that. But what James is saying, he's saying the suffering servants of Christ, in your crisis right now, there is an inner knowing that is released in you. It's the Holy Spirit wanting to remind you that he's producing something in you of great value if you'll stop long enough to say, I surrender to you through this. Eileen said it so beautifully this morning as we were preparing for worship. Just a word the Lord gave her this morning is that we're to Sermon on the Mount, right? Well, it's also in the Sermon on the Mount. Yeah, I think it's in the Beatitudes. Love your enemy, to love those that persecute us. It's the response of heaven in that crisis that we say, Lord, I'm responding to you. I'm giving my heart to you in this crisis. Give me perspective. Sometimes it doesn't come in the moment. And the Lord says, I'm going to give you perspective. I'm still going to take you through the trial. Many times we try to find our own remedy and we go hide until the storm passes, or we, you know, try to get out of the crisis, and then what happens is we just run in circles. Just run in circles. You're going to get back to that same test. That same trial is coming back your way until you pass it. The Lord's like, no, I want you to learn this crisis. I want you to learn this mess, help me, teachers. I want you to learn this, lesson, thank you. I want you to learn this lesson. Keep going in circles. Israel, 40 years in the wilderness, around that mountain. Is that where that song came from? She'll be coming around the mountain when she comes. They'll be coming around the mountain. Well, yeah, we can relate. Yeah, we can apply it to that. Look what commentary Ellicott says. Copied and pasted it, but I referenced him, so we're good. Letter I. The grace of God given to the soul is capable of growth and enlargement. Like the powers of body and mind, if either be unemployed, weakness must supervene and eventually decay and death. You hear what he's saying? Basically, what he's saying is there's the grace of God that's in us, that if we don't use that which God has given us, we actually begin to wither away. You know, the writer of Proverbs says, without vision or without proper discernment or heavenly perspective, without that vision of what God sees in us and through us, if we don't have that perspective, we perish. We wilt away. We grow. There's atrophy that happens within us. We lose what we don't use. Is that another way of saying it? He says, but if we use what we have, even in our weakness, we actually gain greater strength and resource. That is so good. I'll take that one to the bank. We have greater capacity in the grace of God that is yet to be discovered. The writer, and you guys can shout it if you remember it, of his Hebrews, but he says, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, hasn't even entered into the mind of man, those things that the Lord is wanting to reveal and release to us. But he said, it's the verse after that, he says, but it's through the Holy Spirit that he reveals them to us. It's fellowship with the Holy Spirit. It's conversations with the man, the Holy Spirit living in us through crisis that produces something that cannot come in any other way. This is powerful. This is something for you to take and file this one away when you do go through hardship, even today. End time perspective. Jesus is training his leadership team for the age to come. We're being trained and recruited. All of us will be with Jesus in the age to come because of repentance and salvation in him. But his leadership team is being prepared and proven. We're going through boot camp. We're going through this process of preparation. And based on how we respond to crisis, we'll be fit to be used for God in the age to come. Our positions and our use, our fruitful use for the Lord in the age to come will be based on how we respond to crisis today. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. This is priceless. This is like gold for my heart. He says, we do this, the writer says, like running a race. He's comparing it to this. Running a race of faith. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. How do we run the race of faith, called faith? How do we maintain that journey? How do we continue faithfully? He says, keeping our eyes on Jesus, who's the champion. I love that New Living Translation, the champion. He's the premier example, or he's the ideal model who initiates and perfects our faith. He starts and he finishes. Jesus never starts something that he will not finish, right? I remember saying that when I was a kid, you know, getting in a fight or whatever, a little squabble. But I didn't really always fulfill that. We're like, listen, if I start, I'm going to finish it, you know. But hold on, I think my mom's calling me, you know, it's close to dinner time, so can we talk tomorrow, you know? I remember this one time living in Tennessee. This kid, I was talking so much trash. I was like, man, if he came up to me, I would fight him. I would fight him. I think I was like 9 or 10 years old. I would fight him. I would beat him. Man. And then he actually showed up. He was walking through the neighborhood. I was like, hey, Chris, how you doing? And then some of his friends told him that I was talking about him. I'm like, you know, I got to look the look. Jose, you know what I'm talking about, right? I'm going to look the look like this. I got to go. My mom's calling me, you know. Got to look the look. I don't know what I was talking about, but that was fun. What was I talking about? Thank you. He never intends to start something that he will not finish. I want you to have joy in that. What he has started in you, the process he started in you, in me, he's going to fulfill that. I think about that even as a ministry, the calling, the mandate of a house of prayer in Miami. If I can just think for a second. I get stuck in the routine and the mundane and, you know, doing the faithful things that we're supposed to do. And I neglect to sometimes remember that which he started in us as a ministry, he's going to fulfill it. I don't know if it will be a night and day, 24/7 before Jesus comes back, but that which he is building, he is continuing to build brick after brick. stone upon stone. And he's doing that in your own individual life, in your own individual family. Did I finish reading that? No. He initiates the process. Because of the joy that was awaiting Jesus, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. He disregarded the hardship. He said, joy. I see it on the horizon. Father, I hear your voice. Crucify me. You're not crucifying me. I'm yielding my life to the Father. I'm saying yes because there was great joy. You were the dream of his heart. You were the joy set before him. There is a joy that is set before us that we need to have perspective for. This life is just a breath, but it's all we see, and so we hold on to it tightly. So we cling to this life thinking this is all I have. And Jesus says, don't cling to this life, because whatever you hold on to in this life, you're going to lose. Take care of it, value it, manage it well, but don't hold it so tightly as claiming it's yours. He said, let it go, let it go. Sorry, I'm just stealing my mom's line. She used that one last night. Whatever we let go of, whatever we willingly lose, forfeit in this life, we will actually return an inheritance back on that. 30, 60, 100-fold beyond what our imagination can dream. Letter C, I just put in there the generations because it just paints a picture for where we are in our culture. Letter C, what is the Holy Spirit speaking to the church in this season of history? He's simply saying, I'm preparing my people, my church, for my coming kingdom. Even as much as we contend and believe for righteous governments in the earth, even in America, we stand for justice, we stand for righteousness, we stand for moral boundaries because that's the place of safety. Even though that is true, we recognize that there is a kingdom that is greater that is coming, and he's preparing us for that kingdom. Far be it that we try to say yes and implement a kingdom on this earth and we don't prepare for the coming kingdom. Pressure is revealing what is hidden on the inside. It's pressure of the current circumstances, even in our nation, that's revealing what's hidden in your heart and in my heart. It's the wisdom of the Father in heaven who say, I'm going to allow increasing pressure to my church so that they see and they feel and they experience what's hidden on the inside in their own depravity, weakness, poverty of spirit. Because when they discover that, oh, Jesus says, when you discover the very sheer poverty of your own heart, he says, the doors of heaven become open to you. He says, heaven is yours. That's what he said, right? Matthew 5, verse 2 or 3, wherever that is. Poverty of spirit grants us the kingdom of heaven. Well, I thought we have the kingdom of heaven when I say yes to Jesus. But we only access his power through our weakness, is what he says. We're being prepared. We talked about this already, but we're being prepared and given the greatest gift of all. It's a revelation of the poverty of spirit. Second point, move a lot quicker here. Roman numeral 2, perseverance that's producing something in you and me. It's producing a prize. That which the Lord gives is never taken away. Isn't that what he said? He says, my gifts and my callings or without being revoked, whatever I give to you can never be taken away. Salvation can never be taken away. The gifts of my spirit can never be taken away. The eternal rewards that I'm waiting to distribute to you will never be taken away. That's a major part of the celebration when Jesus returns. James 1, verse 2 and 2 through 4, just to highlight a couple of things. Verse 3, let's just read 3. It says, knowing that the testing of your faith is producing patience. Patience or endurance is made perfect that you may perfect and complete and be lacking in nothing. So let's just take that apart for the next couple of minutes. Testing of your faith. We said this already, but it's inevitable. You will be tested. It's okay. There's someone that has gone two or three steps ahead of you that will cheer you on and say, hey, come on, give me your hand. Let's run. Keep going. Keep going. I've been there, done that, gone on that journey. It's the gift of the body of Christ. It's the gift of the word of the Lord. There's the heroes of the faith that have gone before us, plowed a road that we can run on. God uses the heat and the pressures of tribulation to produce in us a pure and bright and lasting perspective or testimony of Jesus. That's what the Lord is doing. It's the pressures that you're going through, that we're going through. Revelation 3:18, Jesus says, I'm giving you wisdom. I'm counseling you. He was counseling the church in John's day. He said, I counsel you to buy from me gold that has been refined in the fire that you may be rich. The church in that day, as Jesus was speaking to them, he says, oh, well, we have things, you know. You blessed us already, Jesus. We have good health, you know, we have money, we have nice clothing to wear. And Jesus says, listen, if that's what you think that makes you rich, you're poor, you're blind, and you're wretched. Jesus says, I want you to take what you have and exchange it for what I have. It's the great exchange. He was actually saying, if you give me what you have in love, I will give you what I have. How many want a transaction like that? I mean, I don't have anything of great value, but Jesus says, that's exactly what I want, because it's a message. It's the ministry of love. You take your very heart, your weak possessions, your heart, and you set them before Jesus on the altar. Here it is, Jesus. I know it's not much, but what I have, I give to you. And Jesus says, it's perfect. It's just what I desire. It's just what I'm looking for. And he says, now take what I have and I give it to you. And we go, oh, I don't deserve it. To whom much has been forgiven, much is. Matthew 16, verse 24, Jesus says it this way. Looks at his disciples. He says, okay, guys, you want to keep being my disciple. You want to keep following me. You want to keep, you know, carrying the badge that says follower of the way. He says, this is how you're going to do it. This is not foreign to the church in America or any other generation or any other nation or language. Jesus speaks this to every believer and not yet believer today. Matthew 16, 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you desires, that word desires is important. If anyone has desire to follow me, to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and then follow me. He says, you want to be my disciple? He says, I'll forgive you of your sins if you repent. But he says, if you want to follow me, in the path that leads to life, this is the path. He says it leads to a cross. It leads to denying yourself, and then you experience what I'm experiencing, and I will experience. Wait, Jesus, I don't know, you know, can I just have forgiveness of sins, get out of jail free card, and, you know, I just check back in with you, you know, in a generation? I mean, is that okay? And Jesus says, no, I want your heart. So I want everything. There's it's all or nothing. He says, I'm giving you everything. I'm asking you to give me everything. Deny yourself simply as being willing to surrender to God, our will, our affections, our body, our soul. We seek to fulfill Christ's desires. When I married my wife, I was, in essence, I was saying, I'm setting aside my will, my desires, my happiness to make you happy first. That's what Paul said. You know, the Father said, Paul, tell them, love your wives. Love your husbands as Christ loves the church. It's the model. Number one, deny yourself. Number two, or letter I, it says, take up your cross. Jesus says, this is my cross, guys. You're going to see my cross. You're going to follow me and see me on Golgotha, on that mountaintop. That is my cross that leads to all of salvation for every generation, past, present, and future. Jesus' cross is not your cross. You cannot win salvation by dying on the cross or losing your life. Salvation comes in no other name. But you do have a cross. Each one of us, Jesus says, you will have a cross that will crucify you. Crucify the flesh, crucify the will, because it's like a cancer that is desiring to destroy us and to send us to an early grave. Jesus says, you really want to follow me? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and then follow me. He was saying to his generation, follow me to the cross. Letter K, there is no room for Christianity that seeks to leave people comfortable in their sin and compromise and deceives many into thinking that they're okay and they're led astray to the lake of fire. That is not Christianity. Christianity is calling sin for what it is. And I'm talking to us in this room, but I'm giving us courage to have confidence with what God says so that we can say this to those in our community, those in culture, those around us that you interact with on a daily basis. They ask you, hey, how do you feel about same-sex marriage now that it's legal? Or how do you feel about this cultural issue? How do you feel about that cultural issue? I want to give us confidence that we can say sin is defined by the Bible. Sin will lead us to destruction and death and eternal separation from God, no matter what the sin is. You lie to your mom or your dad. You steal a pack of bubble gum. Whatever that sin is, sexual sin, immoral sin, whatever that sin is, it will kill us and lead us eternally separated from God. Second Timothy, I'm not going to read it, just powerful verse. He breaks down, he says, this is what it means to endure hardship. He says, endure hardship like a good soldier, like an athlete, and like a farmer who will be rewarded. Paul recognizes that all of us will face hardship, and the test is in how we respond to the test, right? Everyone who completes the assignment is rewarded accordingly. We're not on a big team running the same race. Each one of us have our own race. I can't run your race. You can't run my race. Our assignments are different, though we have each other to encourage in the process. We're running in a pack. I can understand this. I can relate to this as, you know, running a couple half marathons. There's probably in some of the races I've run, in the thousands of people that run in these races, there's a starting line and there's a finish line. But everyone is competing against themselves and the clock and their own body. In the same way you and me, we're competing against ourselves. The Bible promises that we will be rewarded, whatever the assignment, based on how we respond in running that race. I'm going to close with this, just to think about just natural shadows of how God rewards suffering. First one I was thinking of this week is the caterpillar that goes in this cocoon, and usually it's anywhere from 4 to 6 weeks to a couple of months. They're in that cocoon being reformed and refashioned and comes forth as a butterfly, wrestling, being transformed through that crisis moment. It's an oyster. Anybody have any pearls in the house? No? If you do, I got a little bucket up here. I'll take a couple oysters. Oysters have a grain of sand. You guys have known this analogy. They receive a foreign object in the shell, and they're constantly trying to get that foreign object out. And so they wrestle through it, and they secrete this particular chemical that surrounds that foreign object over and over and over and over until finally they can spit that pearl out, or it's removed. It's a reaction to that foreign object. And sometimes this can be anywhere from 5 years to 20 years, depending on the process of creating that particular pearl. Of course, all of us can relate to this because we all came from this process, right? All of us have a mom. If you don't have a mom, just raise your hand real quickly. If you weren't given birth from a mom. Okay, thank you. Show of hands, none, just for the record. 9+ months for a baby to be born. Those that have gone through childbearing, mothers in the house, you know the pain that is involved. The Bible even speaks of this. After the baby is born, there's great rejoicing that celebrates that it was worth it. It was worth it. It was worth it. If I were to summarize this message today, I'll close in prayer. Worship team, if we were to summarize this message, that as you're going through hardship, keep going. Don't quit. If you quit, you lose. If you get out of the race, you lose. But if you've gotten out of the race, if you stop running, start running again. There's mercy, there's forgiveness, there's grace that's released our hearts for us to keep running. We're all running this race. I pray that God would encourage us. I'm go ahead and have a stand as we get ready to close in prayer. I figure the worship team's moving. We might as well move too, right? Everybody's trying to pretend like, well, let me not pay attention, but let me make sure that, you know, it's okay. At least the body shop's not. We're going to seal this in just a second. We're going to close in prayer. I just want to pray for us in the room today and invite you to respond however you want to. Some of you might want to come forward and just be with the Lord. Some of you might want to just find a place, block out the person to your left or right, whatever, however you want to respond. But I want to pray for us as a people, as a community, that we will respond rightly in crisis. And just remember, as we go through hardship, we're producing. God's producing something in you and me. Some of those rewards will never be seen until Jesus shows up. I mean, that's one of the hardest tests. But he deposits a reminder in our hearts. The Holy Spirit reminds us. I mean, there's things that the Lord has spoken to me about. He reminds me often of how it moves his heart to be faithful to him. Faithfulness. It's the greatest testimony before the Lord. Let's close in prayer. As we pray, I want to invite you, if you want to respond, if you want to come forward, you say, you know what, I just need a couple minutes. I just need to block the world out as the worship team leads, as they sing. I need to find the Lord. Maybe you've opened a door of sin. Maybe you've opened a door of compromise. Maybe you've allowed even the voices of the deceiver, the liar, the accuser of the brethren, to his voice to be spoken to you. Maybe you just need to find a quiet place before the Lord. I invite you to come forward if you want to. Maybe you have felt that the enemy has come in like a flood in your own circumstances, and you're like, I must have the victory of the Lord in my hardship. I must have the Lord meet me in my time. So I invite you to respond to the Lord. Just lift your hands, begin to talk to the Lord. Let the Holy Spirit begin to talk to you. Every eye closed just for the next couple of minutes. We say, Holy Spirit, here we are today. It's the eyes that search to and fro. As Jesus walks in this room today, he has eyes of comfort, eyes of grace, eyes of tenderness. Some of you are carrying other people's hardship. You're carrying other people's crisis, and it's wearing on you. You're weary in the carrying. The Lord says, I'm here. I'm here to meet you. I'm here to breathe over your heart today. So ask the Lord for his help. Say, Holy Spirit, here I am. Come, Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we invite you. Touch your people today. Every heart in this room, God, we say, come, speak your word to our hearts. Jesus. Just listen for the Holy Spirit for a minute.